So what if God could do it? Your relationship with your spouse, if you're married, if you're not married, if you're thinking about being married, if you've been married, you know that at times things get difficult in any relationship. And maybe anger is an issue for one or two of you in the marital relationship or in the relationship in general. And you have to work on that, but at the same time, you haven't submitted like Hans did. And he came to this place where, you know what, I'm ready to submit that to God and actually live in the now. The salvation is for now, and I need to be changed now. And he lived like that and changed, and their marriage changed dramatically. God can do that for us too. And I wonder why so frequently we don't truly trust God with every aspect of our lives. We give him certain pieces and say, yeah, you can take that, you can take this. But when it comes to the really tough stuff, we try to do it on our own. And we think we can fight through it and do whatever it takes to accomplish the goal that we set aside to accomplish, when in reality, it has to be all about what God has in store for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here this morning. Lord, I ask that you will speak to us, whether we're married, whether we're going to be married, whether we've been married. Lord, wherever we find ourselves in our journey with you, God, I ask, Lord, that through your scriptures, you will speak profound and pierce our hearts. And God, allow us to be transformed this very morning and leave here changed. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, some of you may have read about Abram and Sarai in the scriptures. Well, we first see the two of them in chapter 12. And Abram is called out. And there's something, there's a question I've got to think, and you may have pondered before. Abraham and Sarah, faithless or faithful? You may go, what? How can Abraham be faithful or faithless? That doesn't make any sense. Isn't he like the father of our faith and the father of all the peoples? But how could he ever be faithless? All of us on our adventure through life and our journey spiritually go through difficult times and trying times and testing times and times in which we need to make choices and decisions. And sometimes those choices and decisions, unfortunately, aren't God-honoring and God-fearing. They're made out of selfish ambition or fear or whatever it may be. And I want to read a couple of verses with you. Genesis 12, 1 through 2 says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" This is a promise from God given to Abram, and it's a call out and a promise. You do this, and I am going to bless you. And there's a bunch of blessings that he calls out upon Abram's life at this point. And says, listen, you go to the land I will show you. And what does Abram do? He goes. He's in his 70s. How many of you would pack up everything and go to a place you don't know and just travel there in your 70s? Like everything, you leave everything you're familiar with and you go. God calls you out and asks you to go and you go. Would any of you do that? I would hope some of us would. But I think some of us would really wrestle with it. Well, this passage here in Hebrews 11:8. So faithful or faithless. It says this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So he didn't know where he was going, but he went. You may say, well, I've been lost before, and I didn't know where I was going, but I went anyway, and then I found a place, and it was a great place to eat, and yeah, that's not what we're talking about here. This is like a call out to pack up your things and hit the road and walk and go and take your mules and your everything. Just take it and go. Just go. Leave your family and extended family. Leave your extended family. Just leave them all. All the people you're familiar with, all your friends, and go. Trek out on that dusty, not road. You hear me? It was not a road. He just trekked out and got dirty and messy and just went. Went to the place God called him out to go. This next passage. So, faithless season. Did you know he went through this faithless season multiple times in his life? And this particular passage, you may not be familiar with this, you may be, but we fall victim to fear. Have you ever fallen victim to fear? Has fear ever come upon you and you made decisions hastily because of fear? Have you ever really just been like, oh man, I don't know if I can do it. You know what? I got to do this quick. I got to make a quick decision here. And this is what Abram does. As Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. How about that, right? Ladies, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like your husband to go, honey, I know what a beautiful woman you are. You are so beautiful. Oh, ladies, wouldn't you all like to hear that? I mean, from any individual, that's a nice thing to hear, right? Well, he says that, but look at this. So, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife? Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spread, will be spared because of you. What if your husband said that to you? You know what, honey? You're so beautiful. So when we enter Egypt, you say you're my sister. Yeah. Say you're my sister, because that'll be a good idea, because it'll save my life. Because after all, it's all about me anyway. Right? Isn't that what Abraham was really saying? He wasn't trusting God. He was making it about himself, and he really wasn't caring about his wife. Have you ever been there? Some of you may say, yes, I've been there, and it's unfortunate, and maybe your marriage has been dismantled because of something like that. Well, did you know in Genesis, I'm going to get way ahead of ourselves, and I'm going to come back, but did you know that, who's Isaac? Does anybody know who Isaac is? Eventually, Abraham and Sarah's son, right? But they don't know this yet. You know what Isaac does in Genesis 26, 6 through 7? You may have no idea what I'm talking about, but this is Isaac right here. 26, 6 through 7 says this. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife, he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. How freaky is that? This Abraham, Isaac wasn't even in the thought process at this point when Abraham made this decision and did what he did. But I don't know if he heard about what his dad had done. It never says in the scriptures, but he repeats this horrible, wicked sin of his dad. And not only did Abraham go that route, but the Pharaoh took notice of how beautiful Sarah was, and you know what he did? He called her in to be a part of the harem. And if you know anything about a harem, what happens there? You know, you go in and, you know, you have sexual relations with the Pharaoh. It doesn't say that she did, but that's what happens. Can you imagine? He cared more about himself than his wife, and he let Pharaoh take her away from him. Talk about dysfunction, huh? And you say, you may say, man, I've had a dysfunctional family. Look at this. This is the father of our faith. What is going on here? And then his son does the same thing. And Isaac is called, you know, promised by God, and there's a covenant made with Isaac that you will have, you know, the stars in the sky, you will multiply. You know, you'll have many, many children, and you'll have a great inheritance and all that. But look at what these men of God did. It's disturbing on multiple levels. So we fall victim to fear. All of us at one time or another has fallen victim to fear. But then we get ahead of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten ahead of God and made decisions ahead of what God would have you make? Well, this particular passage in 16:1-2 is going to talk about something really freaky going on. But I want us to know that in chapter 15, what happens in 15? In chapter 15, God makes this covenant with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, listen. You are going to have a child. You are going to have a boy that is going to be born to your wife. And you will have more than the sands of the sea, more than the stars of the sky. And you are going to be the father of all this. You are going to be the one that starts all this. And everything will come from you. He was just under this covenant with the God of all creation, and God spoke with him and shared that this is what I'm going to do. And you may say, well, why can't God speak to me? You may have said that before. This is off topic, but I'm going to briefly share this, and if you want to talk a little later, we can talk about it. One of the reasons why God doesn't directly speak to us with an audible voice now is because we have the Holy Spirit in us. When he departed from this earth after he died and then ascended to heaven, what happened was he told the disciples, I will send the counselor who will lead you to deeper truth than these. And you'll be able to do more than this. And that's why we have the Spirit. I don't know that we as followers of the way actually embrace that and believe that the Spirit is in us and the Spirit can transform us and move powerfully and mightily in our hearts and our lives and change us. We've got to come to that place where, you know what? That is real. It can happen and it does happen. And if I'm following after God and the Spirit's in me, then I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and I can grow in my faith and I can be different than I was. But at this juncture, there's sometimes when we get ahead of God, and Abraham and his wife happen to get ahead of God, and look at what happens. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Whoa. Faithful or faithless? I don't know that we've ever really thought of Sarah and Abraham as faithless. But boy, doesn't it seem like they're being pretty faithless here? But she's at this place. It was so vitally important for her to have this child so that her gene pool and her establishment of being a mom. Back then, it was so important that women had children, because it was a sign, and people would look at it and say, wow, why is that woman barren? Maybe she's cursed by God. And we know that that's not necessarily true. God blessed Sarah, but she didn't know the blessing because she went and ran ahead of God, even though God had promised that Abraham that she would be with child. Wouldn't you think that Abraham would have said to Sarah, that he would have said, Sarah, listen, we've got to trust God here. I made a covenant with God. We've got to trust him. Instead, he's like, sweet. She's going to let me lay with her maidservant? Wow. Yes. Right? That's what he did. Instead of going, Sarah, look, come here. We got to have a heart-to-heart here. We got to really talk this through, because I know we can trust God here. He's like, whoa, I've been eyeing that maidservant. And once Sarai does this and Abraham does this, it wreaks havoc on the entire household. Because guess what happens? What do you think happens? Sarai gets insanely jealous of Hagar and goes to Abraham and says, "Listen, I'm so mad at you. I can't believe you slept with her and you got her pregnant. How dare you?" And started blaming him. And then what happens is Abraham goes, "Hey, that's your maidservant. Do with her what you want." So what does Sarai do? "Get out of here. You're out of here." And she beats her, treats her poorly, and sends her away. She eventually has a child. And then she eventually gets sent off with her child. What a mess. Things become all messed up when we are fearful and when we get ahead of what God has in store for us. Sometimes we aren't patient and aren't trusting in what God has for us. And it distorts the direction in which God would have us be projected in our lives so we can be people that truly are living and walking by faith. The third thing is we don't believe God will do it for us. Have you ever come to this place where you just don't believe it's going to happen? You know that God promised it to you, but you don't believe it's going to happen. And you can't figure out why, but you just don't believe it's going to happen. And because you don't believe it's going to happen, what happens is you start making decisions because of your unbelief, even though you may candy coat it and say, "Well, it hasn't happened yet. And it's not going to happen." So, you know, God's made it clear it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. Have you ever done something like that? Well, God can make things happen that seem like they can't happen. I want you to imagine this. You're in a small group. And there's a couple that's, let's just say, 85 years old. One's 85, one's 86. And they say, "You know what? God has laid on our heart that we are going to have a child at our age right now." What would your first response be? You would go, "Are you crazy? How would you ever think that? Why would you ever think that?" I mean, some of the stuff we read in the Bible seems kind of whacked out. Like, how could someone have a baby when one's 90 and the other's 100? That just doesn't make much sense. I mean, even if we're talking about someone that's 60 having a child, we would think that's absolutely crazy. Without being artificially inseminated or whatever, it would be wild. And some of you are probably thinking, "Man, I don't want to have a baby when I'm old enough and I just don't." That's for young people, right? Well, here's what happened. We don't believe God will do it for us. So there's this place, we just don't believe God will do it for us. And in Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He's like, "Ha, ha, 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 woo, whatever, God." Right? And then this happens. So Sarah laughed to herself. She's laughing to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for God?" Did you hear that? When you think God's not going to do it, he's not going to come through, is anything too hard for God? God, if God can do anything, is anything too hard for him? I think one of the major flaws that maybe we have as people is that we have such a finite mind that we can't see God for who he really is, that he can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask for, hope for, or imagine. I think that's really hard for us to grasp because So many people in our lives have failed us. And when people have failed us, it's hurt us. And when we've been hurt, we start building walls to protect ourselves. And we start building those walls and holding God out and trying to protect ourselves from Him without even knowing it. Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything? We're saying no, but a lot of times we're living our lives like, yes, it is. It's too hard for God. He can't do this. It's over. Nothing can happen. And in the context of relationships, we say, it's over. Nothing will ever happen from this. We can't ever save this. It's a wreck. It's a big wreck. And maybe it is, but just maybe God wants to do a new thing and restore broken hearts. In Romans 4, 19 through 21, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do we believe that God will do what he had promised? God never promised a perfect life for any of us, but he has promised us new life and a new beginning. And real hope, and real joy, and real peace. And in your relationships, you may say, I don't know if I really have experienced that. I don't know if I've really experienced pure joy and love. And I'm not going to use the word happiness, because happiness is fleeting. And I think at times in every relationship, there's times of ha ha ha, and you just laugh together. Not like Sarah and Abram. Maybe you do like that sometimes, but I mean laughter, you just enjoy each other. Have you ever been around somebody you just like being around and you just laugh all the time? That's a fun person to be around, right? It's someone you want to go back and be around. But maybe you've been with somebody for a while in your relationship and you're like, I don't know when the last time I really enjoyed being around that person. Well, wherever you are, whether you have this blissful, amazing relationship with another human, we all should have a blissful, beautiful relationship with our God and our Creator. Because if we do, if God is number one and that other person is number two, then all the other stuff will start to work out. And we'll discover the blessing of relationships that truly will be beautiful and will honor God. So I challenge you, become people that don't just talk about faith, but actually live it. You see, Abram and Sarai wrestled through their faith. And sometimes we do too. But may our faith continually increase, and may the decisions that we make in our journey with God be decisions that would ultimately bring honor to Him. And you may ask the question, how do I bring honor to God? I don't even know what that looks like. Well, part of knowing God is getting into a relationship with God. And that comes in community when we get together and get in the scriptures together. It comes individually when we read the scriptures on our own and pray and seek God. And one of the major things lacking in the North American church are the elements of real community and individual spiritual growth and development. We need to be people that do both, that grow radically individually, but grow radically corporately as well. And not be satisfied with just saying, I read the Bible once this week, or I prayed a couple times. I pray before every meal. I'm good like that. I got it all together. Woo! Right? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning knowing that we're all flawed and we do all fall short of your glory, and none of us is righteous, not even one. But God, as we come to you this morning, I ask, Father God, that you will spark in our heart a desire to truly be people that walk by faith and not by sight, that are people that read the scriptures, that pray individually, that do that corporately, and truly discover a deep, intimate love with you, with our spouses, with our family, with the friends. Lord, allow your love to overflow in our hearts and for us to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. May we be not satisfied any longer with living mediocre faith, but Lord, may we truly be people that are enriched and blessed by living a faith that is truly one that is trusting and reliant on you. In the name of Jesus, amen.